So 2 Timothy, now we come to chapter 4 tonight as we continue our study in this book. And I've simply titled the message tonight, A Pastor's Charge. A Pastor's Charge. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so, as I said, the subject matter that's found here is simply a pastor's charge. Now, this charge to Timothy that the apostle gives, and a charge is something that is to lay to order or command. And this charge that Timothy is given comes out of the great warning and encouragement of the previous chapter, and that's why the chapter starts off with the word therefore in verse 1. It says, I charge thee therefore before God. The therefore relates back to the whole chapter of chapter 3 as the apostle lays out the coming perilous times, which we looked at the last few weeks. Because of perilous times and the things that give stability in those times, I charge you to preach the word. There are two things, of course, that he mentions in chapter 3, and they build up to this, to preaching the word. And I believe the essence of what Paul's going to say, and we'll look at this and kind of go back and forth for just a moment. I think that the apostle, through the power of the Spirit of God, inspiration of the Spirit of God, is saying to Timothy, and that is, don't be part of the problem of the apostasy. Don't compromise in the midst of apostasy, and don't cave, and don't follow the crowd, and don't be a man pleaser, but preach the word. In perilous times, what gives stability to people is the word of God. We'll see that again as we saw last week. We know as we go back into the chapter 3, and we'll go there just for a moment, there is the warning of the perilous times, and these perilous times were sure to come. We don't know exactly in the text when that time would come, but we'd be sure to come. We know that it would be in the last days, sometime in that last days, and what we gather from the text is that it would be the last part of the last days. In other words, it would be climactic. We have been, as we already noticed in the Scripture and already shown and proven, that we've been in the last days 1,000 years. The last days began during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and will climax at His second coming. So for that whole time frame is the last days, or the last times, as the Scripture says. But when we come to chapter 3, Paul warns of how serious, how dangerous the end of those times would be. And he gives characteristics, and we saw those. There are 19 characteristics of the last days that are mentioned in this text. And I said before, and I say again, you know, there's much hype about the Council for Foreign Relations and the UN and all kinds of things like that. And I'm not saying that we should just sweep those across underneath the rug and that we should be worried about things that are going on in the world system. But here's something that you can clearly identify in the last days. And you can say, yeah, these things are going on. These are the characteristics that I see. So I must be in this kind of time. And he gives 19 of them, and it begins there in verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Those are the characteristics that climax. And they climax because we've already noted, because of false preaching. They climax in Christendom, and they parade around in the name of Christendom. And so not all that is said to be of Christian belief and the Christian faith, and not all churches that pretend to be Christian churches are true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must be, we're warned about this in this text. So the warning in the perilous times have characteristics, the 19 marks. The times have easy victims. And they are the careless, the gullible, the sensual that are found in verses 6 and 7. And there are many people who succumb to false teaching. And they do that because they're careless in the Bible. If you're not in the Word of God and you're not grounded in the Word of God, you can become an easy victim to false teaching. And so the apostle warns about this. And then there are deceiving characters. Every man who says he's a preacher is not a preacher. Is not a preacher from God. Is not one sent of God. Not one ordained of God. And in verse 8, it mentions some of them. In the Old Testament, it says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." He says it in verse 13 this way, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so there are men, and dare I say women, that parade around as the ministers of God. And you can lay aside all the falsehood that is not even Christian or doesn't wear the name Christian, like Mohammedism and Buddhism and all that. You can lay that aside because, of course, ultimately they're going to be brought together, the book of Revelation teaches us, under the great whore system. But in this text, you'll find that just because someone parades around in the name of Jesus Christ or parades around in the name of God does not mean that they are truly God's men. These times are deceptive times with deceivers that are mentioned in this text. And what we are warned to do is to turn away, verse 5, and to follow the godly example. When you come here, Paul says, you turn away from the... You follow what you know to be true, Timothy. You follow the example, apostolic teaching, and the apostolic example that he gives in the text. And then he encourages him with stability. He encouraged him with the stability of God's Word. He says, Timothy, you know some things. You know that it was the Word of God that you learned as a child that was able to make you wise unto salvation. You know that. And you know what the Word of God did to you. The Word of God delivered you from your sin. And not only that, but the Word of God has stabilized you and can stabilize you as a man of God. He says, all Scripture is... Well, let's go back in verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." No, men aren't born saved. They're born sinners. And they need salvation. And so it is through the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures that are mentioned here, that faith comes and men are brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, not only that, but the Scripture is not only profitable for that, but it's also profitable to make a man of God stable, to perfect him. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Every word, every verse of Scripture, every noun, every comma, every capital in the Word of God is profitable for you to know, to understand, so that you can be instructed in the way of righteousness. It's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. See, the man of God, he needs to be corrected. I need to be corrected. And so do you. And how can you be corrected? How can I be corrected as a believer? Well, we're corrected by the Word of God. I need reproof in my life. How can I be reproved? Well, I have the Word of God. I need doctrine. I need to know what God wants me to know, the teachings of His Word. And I find that in the Word of God. It's for instruction in righteousness. I need to know how to live my life in a God-pleasing way. And how is that accomplished? And what is it? What's purpose is it? The purpose is to perfect me, to completely, to make me whole in God. and to thoroughly furnish me unto good works. In other words, it should have an impact of an outcome in me doing good things. And then he comes to chapter 4, where we are tonight. And here we find the charge, the outcome of that. You have perilous times, and he contrasts that with what gives stability in perilous times. And then he says, here's something for you to do. You're preaching, you're to preach the Word of God. It's not only saving and sanctifying and stabilizing for you, Timothy, but it is saving and sanctifying and stabilizing for those that hear it, if they will heed to what it says. That's what he's saying here. He goes from, this is perilous, this is stabilizing in the perilous times, and here, the Word of God, it's to your benefit, but not only to your benefit, Timothy, it's to benefit to all believers. It is what will keep them from heresy. It will keep them from apostasy. It'll keep them from the charlatans that come in to try to pull them away. It'll keep them. It'll keep you. And so he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That's the charge that he gives Timothy. And so with that tonight, we want to look at this charge. There are three things in the text that we want to see tonight. I don't know if we will develop all of them or not, but there are three things that are in the text that I believe that we find here that the Lord wants us to see through His writer. And first one is, the charge is specific. It is not a vague charge. It is not a charge left up to Timothy to find out what his ministry is and how the best way for him to minister. The only way for the man of God to truly minister according to the Scripture is to preach the Word. You're going to see that. Secondly, the charge is a serious charge because it is in light of the judgment of God. And thirdly, the charge is slighted. In other words, you've been given this charge, Timothy, but not everybody will believe what you say. The Word of God will fall on deaf ears. Matter of fact, some will turn away from the Word of God. They'll turn away from the truth and they'll follow after stories. They'll follow after fables, lies. They'll like to hear pleasant words and those pleasant words will leave them away. And so, the charge will be slighted. But you still preach the Word. He concludes by saying in verse 5, make full proof of thy ministry. To make full proof of his ministry, which is really another charge, actually in verse 5, he says, to watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. There's four more charges to Timothy. But it begins with, and is all centered around, preaching the Word of God. Preach it when people will hear you. Preach it when they won't hear you. Preach it whenever it thrills their souls and preach it when it convicts them and condemns them. Preach the Word. That's his charge. And so with that, we look at, first of all, the charge is specific. The man of God does not have to guess what his work is. The Lord is direct and to the point and specific in this text. It's as if this was all bold and shouting out to Timothy, preach the Word, Timothy, preach the Word, preach the Word. They need the Word of God. And pastor's work is not directing skits and putting on plays and putting on puppet shows. That's not, you'll never find that in the Word of God. It's not telling endless stories and giving personal opinion pieces. Much of what preaching, and I've heard it even among the Lord's churches, I've heard, get up, go to a Bible conference, and a man will get up and he'll give 30 minutes of a personal opinion piece. He'll kind of crack the Word of God open, give a verse or two out of the Word of God, and then tell stories the whole time. That's not preaching. That's storytelling. You can go to the public library and get that. But if you want to hear the Word of God, if you're a hungry soul, if you're a sheep that needs to be fed sheep food, you need to hear the Word of God and be receptive to the Word of God and know the Word of God and love the Word of God and live the Word of God. Sheep want to hear They want to be fed the Word of God. The children of God want to hear from their Heavenly Father. And sheep want sheep food. And sheep food is the Word of God. And so the pastor's duty, his primary work, is to study the Word of God so that he can preach the Word of God. And that's why he tells Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A lot of people, a lot of preachers, study to be, or don't study, I don't know which it is, study or don't study to be approved of men. They are, as Paul says in Galatians, what he wasn't, a man pleaser. May God keep the men of God from being men pleasers. It is not the duty of the man of God to please men, to soothe their conscience, or to soothe their ears. As a matter of fact, in Galatians, we'll go right back here, but in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, and chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was me is not after man." God gave Paul the gospel, not man. And he wasn't after trying to please men. He wasn't after trying to get decisions out of men. He wasn't trying to tell sweet stories to men to kind of trick them into sin. Paul confronted them with their sin and brought them to a saving knowledge of the only hope that they could have, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, but Paul even says in here that I didn't persuade them to become Christians. You know who persuaded them? God did. I tell you what, beloved, when the Holy Ghost takes a hold of a man's heart through the preached word, he can make a good Christian out of him. Because what he can do is the Holy Ghost can convict them so that they'll be so troubled over their sin that they'll want to find some relief somewhere and they'll flee to the Lord Jesus Christ to find that relief. See, that's what the idea is. Paul says, I don't persuade men. I'm not in the persuasive business. I get books and magazines and flyers on how to build churches. And, you know, they have all kinds of games and gimmicks to try to get a church built up. And what they're doing is that they're filling that what is supposed to be the houses of God with a bunch of goats. People who have never had an experience with the God of heaven. They wouldn't know what true salvation is if someone told it to them. Matter of fact, if you tell them what true salvation is, they'll get mad with you. The fact is that God makes Christians. And if He makes them, they're made. That's why the Bible says that we're born again. Who does the new birth? I've never birthed a man into the kingdom. Ever. Neither has any other man. God does that. It's His work. We're born again by the Spirit of God. And so the pastor has a work. And his work is to preach the Word of God so that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and do His wonderful work with that Word. The pastor's work is a direct work. And that's preach the Word. Not endless storytelling and personal opinion pieces. And his job is not to get the crowd worked up. That's not his job. He's not to get them hyped. You know, they talk all kinds of things. I saw this one man where he said, "Today I preached," and he had on a shirt of some wrestler. I forget, Tommy DeVentura or somebody. I don't remember, something like that. I don't remember who these people are anyway. It's neither here nor there with me. And my shorts. He said, "I preached in, this is what I preached in today." And he said, "That's what I preach in all the time. I preach in my shorts." And he's going on, he's building this big, trying to build him a mega church. That's what he's trying to do. And what he's trying to do is please the crowd. His work is to preach the gospel, if he's God's man. And he's found out not to be God's man by what he does. Nowhere will you find here a charge to do any of that tomfoolery. The charge is to preach the Word of God. A pastor's work is preaching. Now, preaching is to herald. The word preaching means to herald, like a town crier. It always has the suggestion of formality and gravity and authority. Those things are always involved in preaching. In other words, the man of God is preaching not what he says, but he's lifting up his voice by saying, this is what God has to say about the matter. And that, beloved, has to be done with great gravity. And it is done, if it's done right, with great authority. Because he's not giving his opinion, he's giving the Word of God. The biblical manner of preaching involves using a loud, authoritative voice. Now, we don't mean that that has to be a monotone voice or there's certain a way to, you know, you have to say certain things. But in the Scripture, the idea of preaching means to lift the voice. In other words, you want to make sure people are what you're saying. Let me show you, John the Baptist did this. John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness. He lifted up his voice in the wilderness, and this is the custom of Baptists from that first Baptist, and that is to go out and preach, not only in a place like we're preaching today, in a building, because they did both. They preached outside and inside. But there is something about preaching that the Scripture involves the lifting up of the voice because it is authoritative voice. In John 1:23, of course, concerning John the Baptist, it says this. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And with that, in Matthew 3 and verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he lifted up his voice. It calls for attention. The idea behind this is that it calls for attention and urgency. Preaching. Isaiah 51 and verse 8, the Bible uses the idea of preaching there and teaches us how to preach. You know, you don't have to go to seminary to learn how to preach. You got a Bible. You know, we have young men in our church, and some of them aren't here tonight. They live at a distance, but they're here, and the Lord may call one of those young men to preach. And how they'll learn to preach well is to study the preachers of the Bible. They'll be equipped by the Holy Ghost to preach. And then they'll take the Word of God and they'll follow the example of the men of God in the Word of God, and they'll learn how to develop their preaching. In Isaiah 58 and verse 1 it says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Acts 2 and verse 14. That was an Old Testament preacher. But it is common among preachers to lift up the voice. And again, I believe the emphasis is not so much to be loud. As they said of Andy Proctor that time when we were out preaching in the park, that police said, you're loud and obnoxious friend. If your loud and obnoxious friend doesn't be quiet, I'm going to arrest him. And he was loud, but he wasn't being obnoxious. But in the book of Acts chapter 2, but the emphasis is not so much on the loudness of the voice as it is, and I believe here's the import, and that is to show the importance or the gravity of the matter. God wants us to have His attention. And so He uses His man to preach His Word to get the attention of the people. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice. So he goes from common speech to lifting up his voice. And said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. The man of God preaching the Word of God wants people to hear the words And so he should preach with clarity. He should have good understanding of the Word of God. And he should direct that to the people under voice. The pastor's work is preaching. The foremost work of the pastor is preaching. This is the charge that's specific here. A pastor can and should do many things. He should oversee the flock. He should visit and counsel and help and fellowship and be available. He should do all those things. And as a pastor, I try to do those things. He should baptize and administer the Lord's Supper. Those are things that pastors should do. Matter of fact, all of those things, I believe that I could take the Word of God. I'm not going to take it tonight and show you. But all those things I can show you in the Word of God. As a believer, it's my duty to do some of those things. And as your pastor, it's my duty to do some of those things. Just because I'm a pastor does not mean I'm exempt from doing the duties of a believer generally. Matter of fact, I have more responsibility. But a pastor's primary job, and I say that, and I want you to understand this, the pastor's primary job is not visiting, and it's not counseling, and it's not help, and it's not fellowship, and it's not being available, though that is his job. His primary job is to preach. His primary job is to get in the Word of God and dig out from the Word of God what the people of God need. And so the church has equipped me well to be able to do that, and I'm very thankful. Not all pastors have the availability of time as your pastor has. I know you say, Brother Shepherd, you do all kinds of things, you do a lot of things. Yes, I do, but the thing is I do have time. I can drop things and go to the study. I can do that, and I'm thankful for that. It is through preaching. And it is the pastor's primary job. You know, I mentioned baptism and the Lord's Supper. You know, this verse right here is a death verse to sacramentalism, which is you're saved by baptism and the Lord's Supper. Pastors, you know, his job is, yes, he administers baptism, but Paul says, I'm thank God I baptized none of you. He mentioned gives a long list over in 1 Corinthians. And that shows us that salvation is not in the hands of the preacher. Baptism doesn't save, and we don't even have sacraments, but you understand what I'm saying. We have baptism in the Lord's Supper, and we have an ordained ministry that handles those things in the Lord's churches. But that's not his primary job. Because the Lord's Supper never saved a soul, and neither has baptism. His job is to preach. Because it is through preaching that souls are saved, for instance. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. I do believe that the Bible teaches that God has and does use preaching to bring men to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To bring them from death unto life. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 says, For the preaching of the cross to them that perish, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's God's power now. That's why I've never saved anybody. It's God's power. And somehow, above our comprehension, God will take the Word of God and He'll break stony hearts, and God will take the Word of God and He gives life with it, and God will take the Word of God and draw men to Himself. And as Christ is lifted up in preaching, men are saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to naught nothing to understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. You know why preaching saves? It's because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We believe in sovereign grace, but we do not believe. We do not believe. I do not believe. It is a damnable heresy to say that God saves a word. God saves through the preaching of the gospel. He saves them not that don't believe, but He saves them that believe. For the Jew require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God saves men through preaching. But not just preaching generally, but preaching about Jesus Christ and His atoning work and His resurrection. Preaching's important, beloved. A hot dog roast at a church never saved a soul. Never did it. Putting on a play never saved a soul. Never did. You can have all the social gospel you'll get, and all you'll get is social things out of it. Souls are saved through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't say the end justifies the means. The ends doesn't justify the means. The means justifies the means. And the means is the gospel. This church grows as God sees fit to save, as we go out in this world and as we preach the gospel to those that come here, as we go out and preach it, and as we preach it here, as you preach it in your lives, as I preach it at the park, wherever we preach the gospel, God will be pleased to add to us. But remember, it's not about church growth. That itself is not about church growth. It's about soul salvation when we preach the gospel. Even in this text, it doesn't talk about anybody being added to the church. In this text, that comes later. Gospel first, preaching first. The first and primary work is preaching, because preaching is that which saves the soul. It is through preaching that churches and individuals are edified and established. In the book of Ephesians 4, see, the emphasis here, and the reason that there is an emphasis here, is because in the perilous times, for you to grow and for you to be stabilized, I need preaching. God, in His wisdom, you know, there are a lot of church members that say, I don't need preaching. They are. They don't think that they need it. You know how I know that? Look here tonight. There are members that could be here tonight. I'm going to tell you that right now. I'm not saying that. I hardly ever say that kind of stuff. But I just want you to know this truth, that there are people in this assembly that could be in the house of God under the sound of preaching at times when they choose, I'm just going to do it. And they're hurting themselves. They don't hurt the preacher. They do in a certain way, but not in a, you know, egotistical way. It just, I feel for them. They're hurting themselves. They will not be stabilized. They will not grow like they could grow. And when you absent yourself from the house of God, and you absent yourself thereby from the Word of God and meeting with God, you are doing yourself harm. Whenever I sat in the pew, I was to be as faithful as I am standing in the pulpit. And may I remind the folks, and I remind you, you're faithful. You're the ones that are always here. You're faithful tonight, and I thank you for being faithful tonight. But listen to this. You know, men offer all kinds of excuses why. And it's really not the pastor's prerogative, nor to be the policeman. You know, it's not his job to be the policeman. A lot of pastors think they're the policeman, and, you know, they're going about doing work that they're not supposed to. It's not the pastor's not the policeman. And nobody has to give answer to the pastor. But everybody has to give an answer to God. Let's go back to this text now. Preaching stabilizes and edifies, builds up, encourages, grows, prunes believers and churches. Ephesians 4. in verse 11. One of the gifts of God's resurrection was that He gave to His churches pastors. It says He gave some apostles, these are the gifts that He gave, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And here's why. For. The little word for there means it's why. This is why He did this. He didn't do it because they didn't need it. He did it because they did need it. People, I've heard preachers, listen, I've been pastoring this church almost 25 years. And I have heard, you wouldn't believe the things that I've heard. I've heard people tell me things like, and I've heard them all my life because I've been in church all my life, in and out of church since I was just a little baby. I've heard people say, I can get just as much at home. No, you can't. That's a lie. You can't do it. I can get just as much out on the boat fishing. You're just lying. I get just much out on the golf course. I've heard all kinds of things. You just can't do that. Did He give golfing for the edification of the saint? Did he give television evangelists for the edification of the saint? Is that what it says in that text? This is a local church. That's the only kind there is. It's a local visible body of baptized believers who have one faith, one Lord, one baptism. It just gives all these ones and these unities. And it says, and God gave you pastors for a purpose. And He's not puffing up the pastor. He's saying, this is what you need. I know what you need better than you know what you need. For the perfecting. Remember that little word perfecting was over there in the book of 1 Timothy? It is for the perfecting of the man of God. And here the word of God is for the perfecting of the saint through preaching. He gave pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It builds you up and it stabilizes you. And this is not the only way, of course, that you can be edified and stabilized. You can be edified and stabilized by reading the Word of God at home. And you should be doing that. If you leave your Bible on the pew, make sure you got one at home. I don't mind folks leaving their Bibles on the pew as long as they got one at home they're reading. If you don't have one at home reading, just pretend like you don't and take yours with you. You know, you need to be reading the Word of God. You can be edified and stabilized by reading. But here, the primary, what God says, is that this is done through preaching. See, what preaching does and what it should do, and when I'm in a study, and we go in the Word of God, I say something, you say, I'd like to know more about that. You say, well, you know, he missed this verse over here. I wonder what that means. You know, he said that, he emphasized that word. You know, I remember that word over in another passage. You go to, it should in provoke you to go into the Word of God. The Bereans did that. They studied to see whether it was so or not. Don't take my word for it. It's the foremost work of preaching. The pastoring is preaching. And then finally, I'm only going to get to this first point tonight. I know that. I can see we could labor all night here. But the kind of preaching is just as specific. Not only is the charge specific in that it's to preach, and pastoring is the primary, its primary work is preaching, but the kind of preaching is just as specific. He says, preach the Word. Scriptural driven, scriptural saturated preaching. It can be expository preaching, it can be topical preaching, it can be textual preaching, it can be word studies, character studies, but they all come from the Word of God. They're based in the Word of God. You know, there's a big movement today about expository preaching. And I'm all for expository preaching. I do much of it here, but I don't do it exclusively. It must be text-driven. And what I mean by that is good preaching. So how do you know what good preaching is? Because I got a Bible. That's how I know what good preaching is. Not because I'm a good preacher, but I know what good preaching is from the Bible. Good preaching is preaching the Word of God. It's not, as I said, opinion pieces and stories and jokes. I had one, I won't mention the pastor's name, I believe he's even dead now. He pastored here in this city one time, and I was working with one of the members that went there, and he told me, or she told me, I can't remember who told me, I just remember what they told me. He said, he tells the best jokes. Now, we can have humor in our preaching, but I'm telling you what, a preacher who gets up in the pulpit and all he does is just tell one joke after another and tell one story after another, he's not preached anything. The Bible says, Timothy, preach jokes. Preach headlines, Timothy. Tell us all about what CNN said and Fox News said today. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Now, we can bring light onto what's going on in the world. CNN, Fox News, and what we have, what comes upon the Facebook page or whatever it may be that we're involved in, probably too much. We can, in light of the Scriptures, we can and the Scripture is to cast light on those things. But the emphasis is from, not to. From the Scriptures, not to the Scriptures. So a pastor's duty, of course, is to know the state of his flock. And he goes to the Word of God, and he deals with things in the Word of God, knowing the state of his flock, which is the Lord's flock. He also goes to the Word of God, and he digs out what the Word of God... But the emphasis is preaching the Word. This is what will save you. This is what will sanctify you. And this is what will stabilize you and prepare you for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people, beloved, are being prepared for the coming of the Antichrist. I want you to be prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a difference. And so I close with this. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. It's serious. I won't get into it. It is serious. It's serious for Timothy because he's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's serious for your pastor because I am going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of how I handle the Word of God, especially in relationship to you. It's serious. And God's going to judge the living, the quick, and the dead. He's going to judge, and you can take this two ways. He's going to judge those that are alive in Christ, and he's also going to go judge those that are dead in their sin. He's going to judge those that are living, that are alive at the day that he comes, and those that are dead in the graves. And it is a double application. If you're here tonight, you're going to be judged by God in relationship to how you handled the Word of God. If you're lost, ultimately, you'll stand before the great white throne judgment of God if you're lost. And you'll be judged in relationship to your sins. If you're saved, your sins have already been taken care of in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. And right now, you're being judged as a son. And he'll take you behind the woodshed and do the things that needs to be done. But you're going to be judged as a servant at the judgment seat of Christ. The charge is serious. Some will not endure what will be said. They would rather have fables, stories. They'd rather have their ears itched. But they'll have to stand before God. May God bless you with that is my prayer. And may God give you what you need as you try to serve Him and love Him who first loved you.